Can we give Jesus the greatest shout of praise? Amen. Father, we bless you, we exalt you, we magnify you. We place you on the highest place, Jesus. You are worthy of all the praise in Jesus' name. Would you remain standing? Would everybody smile big? Let me see all your teeth. Would you make this faith declaration out loud? Say it loud. Say, I believe that God wants me to win. Come on, say it again. I believe that God wants me to win. Now, how many of you know if you tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it? Come on. And how many of you tell the truth long enough, you'll believe it? And I've declared this so many times, that Jesus is not returning for a dull, bored, weak, anemic, scared, scratched up, indifferent bunch of losers. Jesus is coming back for a victorious church. He's coming back for a church that knows how to win. And I want to declare something to you, and I hope this is good news. Everybody say good news. I hope this is really good news for you this morning. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. As you heard this wonderful choir and the beautiful depiction a moment ago, that God loves you. And he wants you to win in every area of your life. He wants you to win in your faith. He wants you to win in your relationships. He wants you to win in your finances. He wants you to win in your health. He wants you to win in your business. God wants us, I believe, to win in every area of our life. And I just encourage you with that, that you would know that God loves you. And if you receive that, everybody say amen. Amen. It is my joy and my honor to be back in Oak Creek and to be with Pastor Brooks again. I love him because of his height and his hair. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. It just makes me feel better. Amen. My name's Johnny Jernigan. How many of you remember me? I was here several years ago, and not many that remember, so a lot of fresh faces and new meat. Hallelujah. You know my name, but I don't know all of yours, so on the count of three, would everybody tell me your name just as loud as you can? Here we go. One, two, three. Good. Gotcha. Amen. Now I know everybody. I feel like I'm at home now, and it's a joy to be here. Would you join hands with someone next to you? And we're going to make one prayer gathering here, and we're going to pray very specifically before we share God's holy word. Look at me for a moment. I don't believe in accidents. I truly believe in God's divine design, and I believe in God's providence that I'm here with you and to serve the vision of Pastor Brooks and to speak something into your heart. I am an evangelist. You have a wonderful pastor. But I'm asking that the Holy Spirit, listen, today could be the day that heaven opens over your life and God releases something to you. Today could be the day that what you've prayed for, God says now. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to rub something in you today that won't wash off. And that God will use you in ways you never thought possible in the days ahead to extend the kingdom of our God. So I need you to believe with me for two things. First of all, let's pray for God's anointing. Everyone say God's anointing. The Bible says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not preaching. It's not singing. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so let's believe on the... I need you to pray that the Lord will anoint me to preach. Because I'm praying the Lord's going to anoint you to hear. And we need his anointing. And here's the rules this morning. If I like to hear people. If I say something that sounds good this morning, you say, amen, hallelujah, that was good. If I say something you don't like, you say, amen, hallelujah, that was good. So I need you to spur me on and help me preach. Let's believe for his anointing. Second thing I want us to pray for is an open heart. Everybody say, an open heart. In these next 3 hours as I preach, I need you to believe for miracles. You might not be laughing at 2 o'clock, all right? Listen, no, the Bible says, blessed are the brief, for they shall be heard again, all right? We're gonna get you out on time, but I need you to open your heart. Listen, open your, I don't know everything, but neither do you. And if you think you know it all, you might as well go ahead and go because you've already got what you need. But if you'll open your heart, today can be the day that heaven speaks to you. Would you lift that person's hand and let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful worship. We thank you, oh God, for these that we have prayed in the altar. And we believe with them that every need is met and every hurt is healed in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we have heard this beautiful song, you love us so much that you sent your only son. Now, Lord, as we come to your word, we believe that your word will be life. It'll be nourishment to our bones and strength to our spirit, and that, Lord, your anointing truly would come and break the yoke off of your people, and that, Lord, that we would be encouraged and built up and strengthened and better than we were when we came in, knowing that our God is for us, and if you are for us, it doesn't matter what comes against us. And come on, pray for the hand you're holding now. Lord, we pray one for another now that no matter what is surrounding them, no matter what pressure of life they may feel, no matter what screams of the enemy are in their ears, that they will know that there's a God who loves them, and they'll leave knowing that they can do mighty works for the kingdom of our God. And we're careful to give you the praise and the glory for all these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And if you agree, everyone say amen. Before you're seated, would you look at somebody next to you and say, man, you look good this morning, and you can be seated. Amen. I told him in the first service, I know we don't lie, but we sometimes do tell Christian fibs. All right, okay. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and beginning in verse 13, we'll look at God's word there together in just a moment. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 13. While you're turning in your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to be back tonight. I know that statistically, many of you are not planning on coming back tonight, so I want you to know that if you do not come back tonight, the Packers will lose this afternoon, and it's gonna be your fault. No pressure, no pressure. And they could lose every game the rest of this year, so you need to be here. And if they lose, please don't look for me, all right? But go Aaron, okay? And so we want you to be back tonight, and I believe I'm going to be sharing something that is for every person. It's part two of what I'll be sharing with you this morning. And we're going to talk about what it means to truly be a witness for Christ and what it means in the power of the Holy Spirit. The enemy's been so strategic at making the Holy Spirit spooky or scary or strange. And the Holy Spirit is wonderful. And the Holy Spirit is marvelous. And what the Holy Spirit can do in our hearts. Where is God the Father today? He is on his glorious throne. Where is Jesus of Nazareth today? He is at the right hand of the Father. Where is the Holy Spirit? He's living and breathing and having his being in us. So we're going to talk tonight about the power of the Holy Spirit and how we all can be a witness for Christ and what God will do through our hearts. So we hope to see you tonight and that you'll be back, or we'll be praying for your team. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning verse 13. Before I share this, I heard this, and I believe it's appropriate for what we're about to read. A little rabbit hopped into a paint store one day, and he asked the owner of the paint store, he said, do you have any carrots here? And the owner of the paint store said, well, I'm sorry, little buddy. We only sell paint here. If you want carrots, you'll have to go somewhere else. And so the little rabbit hopped out of the paint store. Next day, little rabbit hopped into the paint store, and he asked the owner of the paint store, he said, do you have any carrots here? And he said, well, I'm sorry, little buddy. Like I told you yesterday, we only sell paint here. If you want carrots, you'll have to go somewhere else. I apologize. And the little rabbit hopped out of the paint store. Next day, little rabbit hopped right back in the paint store, and he asked the owner of the paint store, do you have any carrots here? And the owner became frustrated. He said, look, buddy, I've told you twice now, we only sell paint here. And if you want carrots, you'll have to go somewhere else. And if you come back in here again asking for carrots, I'm gonna nail you to the wall by your ears. And the little rabbit hopped out. Next day, the little rabbit hopped back in the paint store. And he asked the owner of the paint store, I said, do you have any nails? He said, no. He said, good, do you have any carrots? All right, now, that's the kind of tenacity that I believe that God was trying to release to us in what I'm about to read to you. What I'm about to read to you is an odyssey that I've been on a journey now for a little over 2 years studying this particular passage of scripture. I've spent a lot of time with theologians and our seminary professors and really asking, is this real, what God wanted to reveal to us today? And I'm going to tell you that unequivocally what I'm about to share with you, through people who have much greater understanding of these studies than I do, have conveyed to me that what I'm about to share with you, though shocking, is something that God wants to release in every one of our hearts to help the vision of this house that God has given to your pastor in the days ahead. A little over 2 years ago, when ISIS began killing Christians, something went off in my heart. They've brought global fear to the church because of public beheadings. It became very, very personal for me a little over 2 years ago when one of the families that was beheaded in Saudi Arabia is from Mobile, Alabama, in my hometown. I know their family. I know their ministry. And their only reason for being murdered for their faith was because they would not deny Jesus or give up on their faith. And they were publicly executed, and there's nothing new about people dying for the faith. 11 of the original 12 disciples were murdered because of their faith in Christ. So there's nothing new about Christians dying for the faith. We've just never watched it live on the internet. And when I saw my friends being beheaded by ISIS and radical Muslim extremists, something went off in my heart and I began to seek the Lord. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, I'm calling you back, Johnny, to the evangelistic field to awaken a sleeping church from their slumber. How many of you have ever fallen asleep before and you didn't know you were asleep until you woke up? Come on. And I'm afraid that that is where we are in many places in the church in North America. I've just returned from China. I spent 2 weeks in China. I had a wonderful opportunity. I preached 19 times in 6 days from Hong Kong all the way to Beijing and Shenyang and Shanghai and different places that we got to go and minister. And it's unbelievable what God is doing in China right now. There are over 170 million Christians in China. It is the largest Christian epicenter in the earth now. Come on, yes. Come on, somebody give the Lord a shout of praise. Yes. There are more Christians in China than there are in the United States now. Out of the almost 2 billion people in that culture now, 170 million are Christians. And they have a dream that the Lord is going to help them continue to grow. And they're going to go over 200 million by the end of this year. They are believing to gather another 25 to 30 million Christians by the end of this year. That's just 4 months away. And there's such a passion among the Chinese Christians. And I wasn't exactly sure. I heard those statistics before I went there. And I said, God, why is that happening in that region? And so I got to go and watch the Chinese Christians. And Buddhism has left that culture so confused because they go to their temples and they pray to a dead God who never talks back to them. Yes. And they pray to their images and their images never speak back to them. But these Christians are going into the Christian churches and they're talking to the living Savior of the universe. And they're talking to the living God who talks to them and is talking back to them. And so these Christians are coming out of their churches and these Buddhists are seeing them and they're saying, why are you so excited about your God? And they said, because he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And there's such a joy that they're serving the living Jesus. And so the Buddhists are flooding out of the Buddhist temples and into the Christian churches by the thousands right now because they see the life that is so alive among the Christians. Somebody say amen. And then we come to America and we see that there's a decline. We see that things are shifting here in America, that we see that for every church we open, we're closing two, that 80% of churches in America have either plateaued or on a decline. And we see that less than 4% of the millennial generation professes to be born again. And so I asked the Lord, what is it that is causing that Chinese culture to so explode and people are gathering and gathering all around that culture? And he took me to this particular passage of scripture again as I've been meditating on this passage. And I believe that what I'm about to share with you is something that the Holy Spirit wants to rub in your heart. Whether you're the most educated or the least educated, whether you're the wealthiest person or the most challenged person in this room, God wants to rub something in you, I believe, from what you're about to hear in this particular passage of scripture. So I want you to read along with me. They've got it on the screen. And I want to talk to you today about a pathway to breakthrough. A pathway to breakthrough. And I want you to read this passage with me, if you would. And I'm reading from the New International Version. It says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? I want to stop right there, and I want to give you a little background. How many of you understand with me that everything that is in the Word of God is there by design? The Bible tells us that if everything about Jesus had been written, not even the whole world could contain what was written about Jesus. Yes? So if it made the book, how many believe it's really, really important? And there's a small little detail in this particular passage that says Jesus went to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Why was that in the book? I got to go to Israel a little over a year ago, like I'm sure many here have been to Israel. And I went to the area of Caesarea Philippi. And I did a little study there about that region while I was with them. Caesarea Philippi was an area of very, very huge rock formations. There were all these rock formations and these rock hills that are there in Caesarea Philippi. It was also the area of the known terrorist of that day. And when Jesus went there, it would have been a place of false religions and false doctrines and false gods that would be there. One of the deepest caves that is in the earth is in Caesarea Philippi. They call it the Cave of Pan, where a lot of people get the concept of panism, pantheism of many, many gods, that any time in the Roman culture, they would sacrifice their children and throw them into this cave to appease the false gods of that day. There would be the wails across that region of mothers weeping in the night because their husbands were taking their children to sacrifice them and throw them into this cave to appease those false gods. So it's in this background with all of these false religions and the terrorists of that day with these rock formations all around them that Jesus took the disciples to ask the two most penetrating questions he was ever going to ask them. And he asked them, and if you'll read this with me again, in verse 13, he says, "So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples," and I wanted you to know that background, "who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked, "who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," or Simon bar Jonah. That bar in front of Jonah means son of. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Listen now, this is shocking. "And not even the gates of hell will overcome it." And what you're about to read is an amazing passage. In verse 19 it says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples, "Do not tell anyone that he was the Messiah." I want you to understand that Jesus goes to this place of all these false gods, these false religions, the known terrorists of that day. And he asked the disciples the two most important questions he was ever going to ask them. He had been ministering with them for about 3 years, so it was really, really important. He was about 6 months away from the cross. He wanted to know, did they know who he was, or was he just some soothsayer? Was he just some guy who could do some miracles or some hocus pocus, or was he really the Son of God and God the Son? So Jesus asked them in this place with all this false doctrine around them, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And there was a little confusion about who Jesus was. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah." And then even to cover everything, they said, "Well, some say even maybe one of the prophets." There was real confusion about who Jesus was. Can I tell you that 2,000 years later, there's still confusion about who Jesus is in our culture. There is still confusion in our culture. And where we are today is that people are constantly confused. Is Jesus the Son of the living God, or is he just one of the myriad of religious leaders that are in the earth today? I can take you to the National Endowment for the Arts in Washington, D.C., and in a jar of urine, of human waste, is a crucifix of our Lord Jesus that was protected in 1992 by the United States Supreme Court as an expression of art. And since 1992, sitting in the National Endowment for the Arts is a crucifix of our Lord. Now, it's not a picture of Buddha. It is not a depiction of Muhammad, because if it was something about Muhammad, there would be riots in the streets today because Muslims would not take that. Is that right? But unfortunately, the church has complained about it, but we didn't make a big enough fuss about that. And our culture is still confused about who Jesus is. Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Son of God? Or is he just one of the myriad of religious leaders? And our culture is constantly making fun of Jesus. They make fun of him in our TV shows. They make fun of Jesus in our movies. They make fun of Jesus in our comedians. People are constantly picking on the name of Jesus. They don't do it in any other religion. And the reason they do that is because those are dead religions. And they want to do everything they can to stop the name of Jesus, because he is not a way, he is the way. And no man gets to the Father but through Jesus Christ. If you believe that, come on, somebody give the Lord a shout of praise for that. We believe that. So Jesus takes them to this place and he asks them this question, "Who do they say the Son of Man is?" And so there was real confusion about who Jesus was. Then Jesus asked the second most penetrating question he was going to ask his disciples. He asked them this, and it would be just like him coming in and asking us the same question today. He said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" I wasn't there, but I have a very vivid imagination. What if they give the wrong answer? And there was probably stone silence for just a couple of seconds there. But how many of you know it wasn't uncommon for Peter to be the spokesperson for the disciples? And so after a moment of silence, maybe the apostle Peter piped up and he said, "I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus got so excited, the Bible tells us that Jesus prophesied over Peter. It was one of the very few times that Jesus ever prophesied over an individual, but he prophesied over Peter. He said, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And now that you know who I am, let me tell you who you are. You are no longer Simon, son of Jonah. You are no longer Simon Bar-Jonah, but you are Peter. And on this rock, with all those rock formations all around them," that word Peter comes from the word Petros, which means rock. "On this rock, on the confession that you know who I am, I'm gonna tell you who you are." See, when we know who Jesus is, he tells us who we are. And he redefines us, he repositions us for the future. And God completely repositioned the Apostle Peter's life in that moment. And he said, "I'm going to build my church on this." And then he gave two declarations that are shocking to us, that not even the gates of hell will prevail against you, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and you'll have authority to bind things here and they'll be bound in heaven. You'll have the authority to loose things here and they'll be loosed in heaven. And it was a power and an authority that God wanted every one of us to have in our life, that we could have breakthrough everywhere we go. A pathway to breakthrough. A pathway to breakthrough. Now, is anybody here, have you ever put something together before without reading the instructions? Anybody, will you confess to that? How many of you like me had to, you missed a step, you had to take it all the way back apart and start over and then put it together by the instructions? Well, there's four different steps, I believe, that Jesus is giving in this passage. And if you miss one, you'll have to go back to the beginning. But if you can see all four of these steps, I believe it's a pathway to personal breakthrough. And I believe it's a pathway to breakthrough in this region. Wouldn't it be awesome if this church had started having to have three services on Sunday morning? Wouldn't it be awesome if this church had to have four services on Sunday morning? Thank you. That was about four of you. Let me say it again, because maybe the microphone cut out. Wouldn't it be awesome if this church had to have three services on Sunday morning? Wouldn't it be awesome if this church had to have four services on Sunday morning? Because so many people, I watch the Chinese church and I believe it's something God wants to do in the American church, that there's such joy and enthusiasm about us that, listen, that we want to spread it like a virus to everyone in this region, that Jesus is your answer for every circumstance of your life. Not just coming to our church, but stepping into the kingdom of our God and the God who can set you free. Let me give you four steps to breakthrough. If you're a note taker, write this down. Number one, and here's the first stepping stone that is in this particular passage of scripture. Jesus lined this out. Number one, we must know who Jesus is now. We must know who Jesus is now. Would you say that with me? We must know who Jesus is now. Not some distant relationship, not something that we prayed a long time ago, but do I know him right now? Is there a living expression of Jesus alive in my heart right now? Because I want you to understand, people pray in a lot of different religions. That does not guarantee entrance into heaven. People sit in churches, and we're honored that you are all here, but it does not guarantee entrance to heaven. It is, do I know who Jesus is now? That word know, K-N-O-W, is a very, very strong word. And it means this, it means to have intimacy or to be acquainted with or to have closeness. Do you remember when Joseph and Mary found out that they were going to have the Christ child? And Mary said, "How can I give birth to a child, for I have never known a man?" She had never been with a man. And so how could she give birth? And how can we reproduce what God has for us unless there's a knowledge of intimacy with the living King of the universe? And we must know him now. Let me tell you my story. See, there are unique stories. Every person here has a unique story that you need to tell, and everyone needs to hear your story. This is mine. When I was 16 years old, and I'm very ashamed of this part of my story, that this is a part of my background, but it's where I was. When I was 16 years old, I was a borderline alcoholic, going the wrong way with the wrong group of people. And my mom and dad were getting a divorce. Our family was falling apart, and my life truly was a mess. And I tried to medicate myself with alcohol. Can anyone understand? And I thought that if I could get drunk enough, maybe I could stop the pain from what was happening with my family and what was being torn apart. And I'll never forget one night coming home from a party. And again, I'm very ashamed of this, but I got about 2 miles from my house, and I ran over this dog with my car. broke my heart that I hit this dog because I love animals. And I got out looking for this dog, and I just heard it yelping through the bushes, just rawr, rawr. And it was, and in my drunken state, I didn't know what to do, and I was late, and I was in trouble, so I just got in my car, and I took off. I got about a half a mile from my house, and I ran over another dog. Now, running over dogs is not my ministry, all right? And I want you to know that very clearly, but this second dog was very huge, and it was a big dog, and it got caught up underneath my car, and I kept trying to pull it out, and it was hurt, and it kept trying to bite me. And in my drunken state, I didn't know what to do, so I hit the gas, and I pulled that dog out from underneath my car. I can still see it flopping down the highway in the rearview mirror every time I tell my story. The next afternoon, a young lady that I went to high school with, she called me, and she said, "Johnny, I want you to come to church with me tonight." And I agreed to go with her, but I got to tell you, the only reason that I agreed to go with her was because I wanted to go on a date with her. I have to be honest. I wanted to go on it. She believed in missionary dating. And so I said, that's the only reason I would go. And so I went to church that night, and I was sitting on the back row of the church when all of a sudden the minister said, "If you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell." And it was like his finger went 75 feet to the back of the sanctuary where I was sitting and said, "I'm talking to you, boy." And I got up from the back row and I came to the front. And I said, "Pastor, pray for me. I don't want to go to hell and I don't want to run over any more dogs. I need Jesus in my heart." And that night, July 22nd, 1979, I gave my life to Jesus as a 16-year-old boy. And I can tell you this, I haven't had a drink of alcohol in my mouth since that night. God changed everything for me. He turned my whole world upside down. A few weeks later, I led my dad to Christ. I led my brother, my mother to Christ. I led my brother to Christ. My brother's a Baptist preacher. Y'all pray for him. And then I got led two of my sisters to Christ. And God began to do a work in my life because I knew who Jesus was. He wasn't just a religious figure. It wasn't just a philosophy. It wasn't just something that I heard people teaching from a book. I knew that he moved. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I knew that I was lost. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was blind, but now I can. And all of a sudden, my eyes were open, and it wasn't just a religious moment. God moved into my heart. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Do you have a closeness? Not just something you know about him, not just something from a previous time, not a prayer you prayed a long time ago, but is it current? Is it available? Is it passionate in your heart today? If not, then God wants you to go back to the beginning and say, "God, I want to know you in the fullness of who you are." And I promise you, he will reveal himself to you again, and he can come upon your heart in a fresh way. The first step of this pathway to breakthrough is, first of all, I must know who Jesus is now. Not a previous time, but right now, this day, I know you. Here's the second step. Would you write this down? In the same passage as a second step, not only must I know who Jesus is, I must confess who Jesus is now. I must confess who Jesus is now. Would you say that loud with me? Come on. I must confess who Jesus is now. See, it wasn't enough for the Apostle Peter to know and recognize who Jesus was. It was just as important that he confess who Jesus was. When Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Would you smile and say that? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you shout it again? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's authority in those words. All hell had to shudder when the Apostle Peter uttered those words, knowing who Jesus was. And it wasn't just enough to know him, he confessed him. He let it out loud that I recognize who you are. You're not just some philosophy. You're not just some religious leader. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus began to prophesy over him. Let me tell you the rest of my story. The night that I gave my life to Jesus on July 22nd, 1979, my pastor came to me and he said, "Johnny, I know that God has moved into your heart." And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. On your way home, I want you to tell someone what God has done in your heart." And I'd never done that. I didn't know how to do that. But I couldn't believe the pastor cared enough to talk to me. And he was investing in my life at that moment. And so I said, "I'm going to do what the pastor told me to do." So on my way home, there was a 7-Eleven right down the street from my home. And I love 7-Eleven because they serve ices. Anybody here like ices? I love ices, especially banana flavor. That's my favorite. And I'd always gone into this 7-Eleven to get an icy. And there was a woman behind the counter that I had seen many, many times, but I had never talked to her. So I was going to do what the preacher had just told me to do. My pastor had just said, tell someone what's just happened in your heart. But I was really, really nervous. How many of you know what I mean? I was a little scared, a little intimidated, but I said, I'm going to tell her what just happened in my heart. So I walked up to her with all the faith and boldness of a 16-year-old who had just gotten saved. And I looked at her and I said, could I? And I was shaking. I said, could I please have an icy? And she said, man, you really want one bad, don't you? All right. I just blew it. I said, well, that's not how you do that, obviously. And I got so intimidated. So I paid for my IC. I turned to walk out. And when I got to the door, the Spirit of God stopped me and said, no, turn around right now. Go back and tell her what has just happened in your heart. So it was just 30 minutes earlier. So I turned around. I got all my boldness up again. I walked to the counter and said, could I ask you a question? And she said, yes, you can. I said, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And she said, well, yes, I sure do. And I was like, thank God. Hallelujah. All right, because I didn't know what you did after that, all right? I just did what my pastor asked me to do. I just was following his instruction. But I'm just telling you, it felt like I floated out of that 7-Eleven. I felt so good because I had told someone else what God had done in my life. Come on. And she said, thank you for sharing that with me. The next afternoon, my pastor called me. He said, Johnny, he said, I know that God moved into your heart last night. I know that God's doing something in your heart. He said, would you come to the church and meet me? And we're going to go visit people and tell them about the goodness of God. And I just couldn't wait for this. He said, meet me at 6:00. So I got there at 5:30. And I was waiting for him. I'm just telling you, I knew that God had moved into my heart. I knew that it was real. And so he pulled in right at 6:00. We had a word of prayer. And then as soon as we prayed, we went right across the street to a neighborhood and began to talk to people in that neighborhood. The first house we knocked on, this great big guy, about 5'9", opened the door. That's tall to me, all right? Okay, that's short of Pastor Brooks, but that was tall to me. And this great big guy, he opened the door and said, what do you want? And the pastor said, well, I'm Dan Springfield. This is Johnny Jernigan. We want to tell you about Jesus and what Jesus can do in your life. And he said, you get the blankety blank off my front porch. I don't want your blankety blank material. And don't you ever blankety blank ever come back. And slam the door in our face hard. And the pastor looked at me and he said, Johnny, that was really hard. He said, it's not always that way. He said, listen, if you want to, we'll just go back to the church and pray, or we can go to the next house. And all I can tell you is I knew that God had moved into my heart, and I had waited for this that afternoon. I said, Pastor, let's go to the next house. So we went to the next house. We knocked on the door, and a little lady about this tall and about as big around as she was tall opened the door. And she said, yes. And the pastor said, hello, I'm Dan Springfield. This is Johnny Jernigan. We want to tell you about Jesus and what Jesus can do in your life. And she said, come on in. And we walked into her living room, and she had just made some fresh chocolate chip cookies. I mean, really, really thick ones, had big chocolate chips that when you melt them, they run all through the cookie. And then she brought out some fresh iced tea, that sweet southern iced tea that was literally so cold there was frost on the outside of the glass. And then she brought us those cookies, I mean, really thick ones that had big chocolate chips in them that when they melt, they run all through the cookie. Who wants one right now? Come on, hallelujah. And so she brought us a cookie, she brought us some cold iced tea, and we sat down. And the pastor began to talk to her about a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden he shocked me, and he turned and looked at me, and he said, Johnny, tell her what Jesus did in your life last night. And I got nervous again because I didn't know how to do this. So I said, I'm not getting drunk anymore. I gave my life to Jesus last night. And that's literally all I could get out of my mouth. And the pastor said, isn't that nice? This young man's out here telling people about Jesus. And she said, that is so nice. And this was a Catholic woman who knew a lot about Catholicism. She just didn't know much about Jesus. And I didn't know what it was, but the pastor was leading her down the Roman road of salvation. And then he asked her, he said, would you like to know Jesus the way we've talked about him tonight? And she said, I would. And she prayed to receive Jesus into her heart right there in her living room. I'll never forget it. Does anybody here remember Woody Woodpecker? Anybody remember Woody Woodpecker? You may have to go on the Cartoon Network or YouTube and look that up. But she jumped off of her couch and started laughing like Woody Woodpecker. Just bouncing all over her living room, so excited because Jesus had come into her heart. It was awesome watching what God was doing in her life. She died 3 years ago, and I did her funeral. I was there the night that she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and I was there the night that she went into her eternal reward. And I can tell you this, that I was so consumed of knowing what God could do in a heart. If not only do I know him, because there are many people who profess to know who Jesus is, but it's not just enough to profess who Jesus is, to know who Jesus is. We must confess who Jesus is, to let it out of our mouth. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, that so our ears can hear what our mouth is saying. And this culture is waiting for us to confess who Jesus is. Listen, I can guarantee 100% of the time, with 100% accuracy, you will never catch a fish till you put a hook in the water. And then if you don't bait it, you're not going to catch any fish. Is that right? You never catch fish in the bathtub. If you catch fish in your bathtub, I can tell you, there's a problem in your bathtub, all right? We've got to go where fish are, and there are thousands of people outside of this church that are driving by all the time wondering what is happening inside this sanctuary. And they're waiting for you, they're waiting for me to join with Pastor's vision and say, Pastor, we're not just gonna know about who Jesus is, we're gonna confess who Jesus is, because the worst thing they can do is beat us up. If they do, God can heal us. The absolute worst thing they can do is kill us. If they do, we'll be with God. No more bills to pay, come on. No more schools to attend. Come on. No more wars. No more divorce. No more abortion. No more suicide. No more of the issues of life and hurricanes. Nothing but him forever. And until that time, he says, I need you to know me and I need you to confess me. Jesus said, who do they say that I am? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And I want you to know, Peter didn't just know him, he confessed who he was and let it out loud. I'm not ashamed to say it. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Would you say it again? You are the Christ, the Son of the... Let the devil hear it one more time. Come on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's authority in those words. Here's the third step. Here's the third step. Not only do I need to know him now, not only do I need to confess him now, I must push against injustice now. I must push against injustice now. The Bible says it this way, that not even the gates of hell will prevail against you. It's a shocking statement. That once Peter said, I know who you are, Jesus said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against you. And the enemy has been so strategic at confusing this issue that we think the enemy is so big that we cannot penetrate his domain with the power of our God. And I'd like to show you how I see about this. Pastor, would you come help me, brother, with the blue shirt? Would you come help me right there on the second row? The guy right behind him, both, all of you, yeah. The other brother right there and the next one back there. Yeah, come up here with me. I'm gonna get these guys to come and help me with an illustration this morning. See, the Bible says that not even the gates of hell will prevail against us. Would you step right over here, all of you? Right over the trap door, right there, all right? Okay. Now, all right. I want you to do this. Will you guys kind of lean against me? Just kind of lean together. Lean against me. Come on. Yeah, all of you. There you go. Now, I want you to understand that what we've thought is the gates of hell are so big and so bad, there's no way we can overcome the gates of hell. And how many of you have ever seen a gate before? A gate is stationary. It either keeps out or it holds in, yes? And what the, come on, push against me a little bit. What we thought is that it's the gates of hell against us. I want you to understand it's not the gates of hell against us. Come on, push. Come on, you. Come on, guys. And we think the devil's so big and the devil's so bad and there's no way I can overcome this. There's no way I can ever see my friends get saved. I can never share my faith. I can never make a difference. That's not what it means. It's not the gates of hell against us. It is us against the gates of hell that I will push against the gates of hell, and I will push against them. High five, guys. Good job. Good job. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to know these guys could have taken me down if they wanted to. All right, but for the illustration point, I want you to understand we've thought that it's the gates of hell against us. That is not what Matthew chapter 16 was describing. Jesus says, once you know me and once you confess me, I want you to understand that every principality and every power is subject to the God who lives in you. Listen, I am nothing. I am 5'8" and pounds on the right here. We'll talk about that another time, but I can tell you this. I'm 10 feet tall on the inside. The enemy is not scared of me. Listen, God's been good to me. He gave me one face and cleared off a spot for another one. Hallelujah. The enemy is not scared of me, but he is terrified of the Jesus who lives inside of me. So when I say, I know you, I confess you, he says, you can push against injustice. And wherever the enemy is manifesting in this region, in the greater Milwaukee area, and specifically Oak Creek, if it's divorce, we're going to push against that with the name of Jesus. If it is alcoholism, we're going to push against that with the name of Jesus. If it is pornography, we're going to push against that in the name of Jesus. If it is homelessness, we're going to push against that in the name of Jesus. If it is a poverty mindset, we're going to push against that. And he said, not even the gates of hell, however the enemy manifests, can stop a child of God, if you know me and you confess me, because listen, he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at one point that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. So under the vision that God has given your pastor and watching what God has done through the many years of this church and my privilege to come back, I feel like the Holy Spirit sent me here, as Charles Spurgeon said many years ago, to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, and to challenge you today. Do you know him? Are you confessing him now? Is it alive to everyone around you? Otherwise, we've got to overcome that spirit of fear and say, God, I will declare who Jesus is. Fear is a demonic spirit that's sent to stop us. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you hear something creaking through the house? And you're like, ah! You ever go outside to take the trash out at night? You hear something running through the bushes and you're, ah. Why is it that fear is the first thing? Fear is a spirit from hell to stop you from telling your story of what God has done in your life. Come on, say it. I know him. Come on, shout it. I know him. Come on, say it. I'm going to confess him. The Bible says push against, not even the gates of hell will prevail. And I want to close with this. The Bible tells us, and he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you got a set of keys, will you take them out real quick with me? Would you take a set of keys out? If you got them, just grab them if you can. Would you shake them so we can hear them all through the sanctuary just for just a second? Okay, thank you. I want you to understand that those keys represent something. Those keys represent the ability to open something and walk to another place. Jesus was saying, if you know me, if you confess me, if you push against injustice, then I'm going to give you an authority, that you'll have an authority of heaven living in you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you will bind things on earth, they'll be bound in heaven. You'll loose things in earth, they'll be loosed in heaven. Can I have your keys? Will you throw them up here? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Now, I have his car keys right here. And I can assume that this one right here, this is a car key. Yeah. And through the process of elimination, if I wait long enough in the parking lot, everybody else will leave. And now that I have the key to your car, I can go anywhere I want to on your nickel. And if I worked hard enough, I could probably find out that one of these is a house key. And through the internet, I could find your address. Somebody could tell me your name. I can find your address, and I can go to your house. Now that I have your house key, and I can go in and eat out of your refrigerator, prop my feet up, and watch the Green Bay Packers win this afternoon, and do anything I want to in your house. Right? Is that right? Because you gave me your keys. Thanks, bro. Listen, I want you to understand this. Here's what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus was laying something out, and this is for every person here. He said, I'm not coming back for losers. I'm coming back for a victorious church. I'm coming back for those who know how to win. That if you know me, not just knowledge about me, but if you know me, and if you will confess me, if you will take that authority of my heart in your heart and push against the enemy, he says, I'm going to give you keys. And here's what he was saying. Everything that's in my house, I'm making available to you. All of my power, all of my glory, all of my gifts, all of my joy, all of my strength, all of my kingdom, everything that's in Dad's house, I'm throwing you the keys, and everything that's in my house, I'm giving to you. You ever lost your keys before? Is that the most frustrating thing in the world? because you can't get in where you want to get in. You ever given your keys to somebody else and they didn't give them back? It's so frustrating because you can't get in where you want to get in. So these keys, will you take your keys and shake them one more time? Come on, will you shake them one more time? I pray that this afternoon when you go into your house or you go to your car in just a few minutes that you'll never think about keys the same way, but you'll say, God, I know you. I confess you. I'm not ashamed of you, Jesus. I serve the living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives, come on, within my heart. Jesus was saying, if you know me, if you'll just confess me, if you'll push against the enemy, don't just sit and let somebody else have to do it. Find your place under the vision of your pastor. He says, everything that daddy has in his house, I'm giving you the authority. There are ancient pathways in this region that are still waiting to be opened. There are hearts to people in this community that are waiting for somebody to open their heart, and God is going to use you. Hallelujah.